Morning.
Can we all stand as we read God's word together? We're now in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. Let's read this together. 1, 2, 3, go. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. The offspring of David is preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny. Let's pray. Father God, we just want to remind ourselves this morning of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Indeed, it is because of him that we are saved. It is because of him that we are here, Lord, able to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, I pray that this truth about Jesus that we will be learning this morning would influence the way we think, the way we respond to situations, whether good or bad, so that in everything, Lord, our lives would bring glory and honor to your name. We thank you, Lord, for all the things that you've done and the things that you will continually do in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may take your seats. Growing up, I'm sure we've always heard our parents use the word remember. And every time they say that, they are trying to convey something very important or urgent to us. For example, they would tell us, remember to always lock the door. Or remember to always look left first before you cross the street. Or remember not to talk to strangers. And I remember there were some instances wherein my mom would remind me, TJ, remember not to put anything inside the socket. And so out of curiosity, one day, I decided to get a needle and put it in the socket. And at that very moment, I literally got the shock of my life. I learned my lesson the hard way. If only I paid attention to what my mom said, I would not have experienced that. Now, as we think about this word, remember, we need to understand that the Bible uses this word several times. The authors of scriptures, they use this word several times. In fact, when God would instruct his nation Israel, he would start with the word remember. There are some occasions where we would see that, especially in Deuteronomy. Now, as we think about this word remember, I believe if we just pay attention to the way this is used in the scriptures, it would prevent us from committing mistakes in the Christian life. It would lead us to do the right thing as parents, as students, as business people, as employees. And we also need to understand that this word remember is often used in connection to what God did in the past for Israel or for the church. And so when we believers remember the deeds of God, it is not just a mere recollection of information about what God did before, but at the same time, we need to understand it is about remembering the past deeds of God in such a way that the facts remembered have some impact on the present. And I believe this is the reason why the Apostle Paul at this time is reminding Timothy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Paul knows the death and the resurrection of Jesus and his exaltation would provide comfort and encouragement for Timothy, who was going through a very difficult time as a pastor. He was pastoring this local church in Ephesus, and we know that there were false teachers who were going against him. Persecution was also taking place in the Roman Empire. And so this was a very difficult time for Timothy. Now, last Sunday, we saw the four illustrations that Paul gave Timothy encouraging him to be spiritually strong. Do you still remember those four pictures we studied? We started with the teacher. If Timothy is to be spiritually strong, he needs to perform the duty of a teacher. He also needs to possess the dedication of a soldier. He needs to understand that the Christian life is a battle. There is this invisible war taking place. We are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against forces of darkness. Number three, he also needs to practice the discipline of an athlete. And lastly, he needs to have the diligence of the farmer. So in those verses, Paul gives Timothy the what he is called to be, what he is called to do. Now, in the verses that we will be studying this morning, we will see the why. This is the reason why Timothy can be spiritually strong. And I believe the why is very important, especially for us who are going through hardship and trials, because this is what's going to motivate us to endure to the very end. And so I want you to take a look at verse 8. And again, Paul starts verse 8 with the word remember. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. So the first thing you and I need to understand is this: to be spiritually strong, you need to remember Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Now, at first, it seems odd that the apostle would remind Timothy of the gospel. Some of you might say it's understandable if Paul would remind a new convert or a new Christian about the gospel. But why does he need to remind Timothy of this truth? Clearly, Timothy knows what the gospel is all about. Timothy has been serving as a pastor for several years. Why does he need to be reminded of Jesus Christ and the gospel at this time? Surely there must be a reason. But before I give you the reasons why I believe Paul is reminding Timothy of Christ at this time, I want you to notice the shift from Christ Jesus to Jesus Christ. I hope you noticed that when you read verse 8. So far, Paul has used the word order, Christ Jesus, 6 times in this letter. And he will go on to refer to him as Christ Jesus for another 4 times. Now, as we take a look at verse 8, this is the only time the Apostle Paul uses the order Jesus Christ. So why the sudden shift? There must be a very important reason why Paul is doing this. And 2 Sundays ago, we saw that the word Christ basically means the anointed one. It's not the family name of Jesus, by the way. All right? Christ is a title. It means he is the anointed one. And the reason why Paul uses the order Christ Jesus several times in this epistle, because the doctrine that was attacked by the false teachers was the deity of Christ. They were questioning, they were attacking the deity of Christ. They did not believe that Jesus Christ is fully God. And so they provided other alternative ways for people to be saved. But now, why does Paul shift from Christ Jesus to Jesus Christ? We saw this 2 Sundays ago when he uses the order of Jesus Christ, the emphasis is on his humanity. On the humanity of Christ. I believe Paul is calling attention to the humanity of our Lord, born as the man Jesus who suffered and died on the cross for our sins. And so to make application for us, and as Timothy read this letter, I believe the application is this. Paul says, I know you're suffering, Timothy. I know you are experiencing threat right now, and there is a possibility that you too might be imprisoned just like me. And Timothy was very aware about that reality. But as he shifts from Christ Jesus to Jesus Christ, Paul is saying, Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, who is the supreme example of how you are to endure suffering. When we think about the life of Jesus, we know he was betrayed by his own disciples. We know he was falsely accused by the religious leaders. We know Jesus Christ was whipped. He was crowned with a crown of thorns. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. And eventually he was crucified on the cross. Now you need to understand, Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. He did not deserve that kind of treatment. He did not deserve that kind of death. But in spite of his perfect life, people still persecuted him. People still mocked him and eventually killed him. Now, if that happened to Jesus Christ, who is perfect, what makes us think that we Christians are exempted from suffering, from pain, and from persecution? Even if people betray us, even if people hurt us, remember this, it is still better than we deserve. Why? Because we too are sinners. We too hurt people. We too betray people. We too say bad things against people. We are also sinners. And Paul wants to remind Timothy of the way Jesus suffered so that he would follow his example. And the Apostle Peter also writes about this in his epistle. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Peter says, "You have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." So the question is, how did Jesus Christ endure suffering? How did he respond to betrayal? How did he respond to mockery? Well, you find it in the next verse in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, "Jesus committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously." The Bible tells us when Jesus was falsely accused, he was meek as a lamb. So the application for Timothy and for us is this. When you go through suffering, when you experience betrayal, when you experience persecution, follow the example of Jesus Christ. As you live for Christ and speak the truth, and when you do so with boldness and courage, you take whatever suffering comes and follow the example of Jesus. That means you're not vengeful, you're not bitter, you're not retaliatory. You accept it quietly and commit yourself to God. And the Apostle Paul is also a great example, because we know he is in a dungeon at this time. But there is no hint of bitterness in the life of Paul. There is no hint of bitterness in this letter. In fact, if you remember in chapter 1, verse 3, he starts his letter by giving thanks to God. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, in effect, your service, Timothy, will be greater. You will have greater boldness. You will be more effective. You'll be able to boldly suffer for Christ and maybe even die for Christ if you remember who Jesus is and how he responded to suffering. Timothy, remember who you preach. That's what Paul is saying here. Remember who you are living for. It was so important for Timothy to remember this, because there was not only this temptation for him to be bitter towards those who were persecuting him and causing harm, but there was also that temptation for him to compromise in order to avoid conflict. And I believe, just like Timothy, we too can find ourselves in that situation wherein you only have two choices to make. You either make a stand for righteousness' sake or make a compromise. There were times we were faced with that situation. We were in that crossroad. And maybe some of you are going through that right now. You know what the right thing is. You know what the right thing is to do. But you're struggling. And you're tempted to make this compromise. And I believe the bottom line to all of this is this. When you are tempted to make a compromise, the test is really this. Do you love yourself more or do you love Jesus Christ more? We could experience this in business. We could experience this in our work. We could experience this in family. When you are tempted to make a compromise as a Christian, the test is, do you love God more than yourself? Because chances are, if you love yourself more than God, you will make compromises. For example, if you're in the office and you know you ought to speak the truth in love, you know you ought to tell your boss who is about to do something illegal and unfair, and you know the right thing to do, but you step back. Why? Because you're more concerned about you than you are with the cause of Christ. Do you know that the greatest hindrance to total and radical obedience is this desire to preserve ourselves? Self-preservation. When there is self-preoccupation, if you're just thinking about yourself, if you're just focused on yourself, chances are you will do everything it takes to preserve yourself, even if it means making compromises. And remember, Timothy was a bit timid. He was showing signs of being ashamed of the gospel. He was showing signs of being ashamed of Paul, who is a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is making the point that because Jesus in his humanity suffered shame and death on the cross for our sins, his point is this. Hebrews 12:3, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So are you facing a temptation right now? The temptation is to make a compromise. Are you facing a trial right now? Is your heart bitter towards someone who has hurt you? Remember the example of Jesus Christ. Now, a second clue that helps us understand why Paul tells Timothy to remember Jesus Christ is it found in this phrase, risen from the dead. The verb tense means he was raised from the dead in the past, and he continues now as the risen one. You need to understand everything hangs on the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus Christ was crucified and when he was buried in the tomb for 3 days, where were the disciples? They were hiding, right? They made sure the doors were locked because they were afraid. They were fearful. If they were caught, they too could experience what Jesus Christ experienced. They were discouraged. They were anxious. They were worried. But what happened to them when Jesus Christ rose again on the third day? Those fearful disciples, those anxious disciples, all of a sudden became bold and courageous in proclaiming the gospel. What's the difference? It's because of the resurrection of Christ. That is why if you study the book of Acts, and if you observe how the apostles preached the gospel, there was more emphasis on the resurrection of Christ. Why is that? You know, at times when we share the gospel, we put more emphasis on the death of Christ. Of course, it's very important for us to present that because it is only through the atoning death of Christ that we are saved. But let us never forget the importance and the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because his resurrection proves that he is the chosen one, that he is the Messiah. His resurrection proves that he has satisfied the holy wrath and justice of God. So when we think about the resurrection, the implication is this. If Jesus Christ conquered death, if Jesus Christ lives forevermore, then I can face anything in this world with confidence and with boldness because I know death is not the end for me. because my Savior Jesus Christ lives. And one day I too will experience a resurrection. Do we believe that, church? And never doubt the resurrection of Jesus Christ. After he was resurrected, he stayed for 40 more days here on earth. At one point, he appeared to 500 brethren. At the same time, he appeared to the disciples. They had breakfast together. He taught them. In fact, he commissioned them before he ascended to heaven. And if you read the historical accounts of Jesus, the secular historical accounts, those accounts would reveal the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there's so much external evidence that Jesus Christ is alive. And what I want you to see here is this. This truth about the resurrection of Christ is what sustained Paul as he was awaiting execution. Remember, he is bound in chains. He is awaiting execution. But at the same time, Paul was celebrating. What was he celebrating? He was celebrating the resurrection of Christ. Think about this. How does that happen? How can a person celebrate in that way while execution was awaiting him? How could someone face this kind of frustration? We know the Apostle Paul wants to be on the mission field. We know he wants to plant more churches. We know he wants to disciple more people like Timothy. He wants to be out there doing the work of the Lord, and yet he is in this dungeon awaiting execution. He could have been so hopeless at this time, but you look at his letter, it's full of hope. It's full of joy. It's full of thanksgiving. Why? Because he knows his Savior. He knows he serves a risen Lord. So why can he celebrate in the midst of all this? It's because for the Apostle Paul, the resurrection is not simply a historical fact that validates the claims of Jesus as Messiah, although it does that. But the resurrection is more than that for the Apostle Paul. The resurrection for him is a transforming reality that impacts his present sufferings. So my question for you is this. As you go through suffering, does the resurrection of Jesus Christ impact you in such a way that you have a biblical perspective about your suffering? You're not bitter, you're not complaining, but your heart is still full of joy. Does the resurrection of Christ have that kind of impact on you? You see, our privilege as believers is to see whatever suffering we experience in this life in the light of the resurrection. Because the resurrection of Jesus changes everything for us. Church, we do not serve a historical person who is no longer around. We serve a living Christ. Amen? We serve a risen Lord. Keep that in your memory at all times. And secondly, he says, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the offspring of David. Now, why does Paul all of a sudden mention David now? Well, every Jew would understand what Paul meant when he mentions the word David in this verse. So what does this mean? Remember, David was the greatest king who ever ruled in Israel, right? He led Israel to many victories. During his time, Israel experienced so much prosperity, so much prominence. And remember, there was a covenant that God made with David. That's the Davidic covenant. And if you go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, God tells David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house forever. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That clearly refers to the reign, the kingship of Jesus. And so as Paul reminds Timothy of Jesus Christ. He doesn't just want to remind Timothy of the humanity of Christ and how he endured suffering, but he also wants to remind Timothy of the royalty of Jesus Christ. I love what John MacArthur said about this. He said, and I quote, let me read this for you. His preeminence can be seen, one, in his deity and his saving work, which we see in his resurrection. Secondly, in his humanity and his royalty, which we see in the fact that he was born out of the line of David. The reason why we can be so sure that Jesus Christ is the Messiah is because there have been so many prophecies that he was able to fulfill. And not only that, his genealogy in Matthew 1 proves he comes from the line of David. David comes from the tribe of Judah. And the prophets of long ago declared and prophesied that one day a lion from the tribe of Judah will arise and save God's people. And that refers to Jesus Christ. We know there's this guy in Mindanao who claims to be the Jesus Christ of the Gentiles. And we know Kibuloy says that I am Jesus Christ because my father's name is Jose and my mother's name is Maria, Joseph and Mary. Therefore, he is Jesus Christ. But we know he is a false prophet. Number one, he's not a Jew. And he does not come from the line of David. He does not come from the tribe of Judah. So as we think about the humanity of Christ and the royalty of Christ, the application for Timothy and us is this. When you go through suffering as a Christian, remember Jesus Christ, descendant of David, in fulfillment of God's promise, had to suffer death before he was resurrected. He had to suffer humiliation as a man before he was exalted as a king. In other words, Jesus himself knew pain before pleasure. He knew sorrow before joy. He knew death before a throne. He knew persecution before exaltation. So Jesus sets the pattern for us. Yes, we will go through suffering, but one day Jesus will vindicate us. Amen. One day we will experience total peace with him in heaven. All of this Jesus went through for us. And all of us, remember, have a cross to carry. And I like what the author of the book of Hebrews says. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. I think James read this also before the worship. Looking to Jesus. Who is Jesus? The founder and the finisher of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So by reminding Timothy of Jesus Christ, he's calling his attention to his humanity, to his royalty. And lastly, Paul says in verse 8, this is my gospel. If you want to endure to the end and remain spiritually strong, you must be able to say with Paul, this is my gospel, as preached in my gospel. Now, that doesn't mean Paul was the one who invented the gospel message. It all means that this message of the gospel became very real and very personal to him. It was not just a truth that he proclaimed. It was a truth that he experienced in his life. Remember in 1 Timothy, in chapter 1, Paul says, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was a violent man, but I was shown mercy by the Lord. And can you say that with the Apostle Paul? I was once a sinner, I was once lost, but now I have been found, I have been changed, I have been ransomed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we say that with much conviction? I like what J.D. Greer said about this. He said, being able to articulate the gospel with accuracy is one thing. having its truth captivate your soul is quite another. It's possible we can articulate the gospel very well. We can explain the different facets of the gospel. But the question is, has the gospel message captivated you? So if we want to be spiritually strong, we need to remember Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Secondly, to be spiritually strong, remember the power of the word. Take a look at verse 9. For which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Now the word criminal is used elsewhere only of the two thieves on the cross in Luke 23. Paul clearly did not deserve to be treated this way. He was not guilty of any crime. The reason why he was in prison was because of his faithfulness to his calling as an apostle. From a human perspective, it wasn't fair. But rather than complain, he adds a triumphant note. But the word of God is not bound. Yes, he wants to preach the gospel to many people. He wants to declare the gospel to them. And from a human perspective, it's like, how will the gospel advance? The great leader of Christianity, the great apostle Paul, is behind bars. How can the gospel of Jesus Christ advance when Paul is in prison? Well, the apostle Paul knew that the success of the kingdom of God advancing was not dependent on him. It was dependent on the power of God's word. See, the greatest modern proof that the word of God is not bound is the story of the church in China. In 1949, there were only about 700,000 Christians in China. And they were persecuted. Some of them were martyred. They were not allowed to gather in a place like this and worship the Lord. They would be arrested. They could not possess a Bible. But if you take a look at China right now, there are about 200 million believers in China today. Despite the persecution, despite the animosity, despite the suffering, the church in China is growing. Why? Because the word of God is not bound. The word of God is powerful. And I remember the story that J.D. Greer shared in one of his books. J.D. Greer is one of the pastors that I really look up to. I enjoy reading his books. He pastors Summit Church in North Carolina, and he has a growing ministry there. And he shared this story about his dad being discipled by their pastor. Growing up, J.D. Greer was part of a very small church. But the pastor there was very faithful. He spent a lot of time discipling the father of J.D. Greer. And because of that, his dad became a very godly man, very mature in the Lord. And so his father discipled his son, J.D. Greer. And because of that discipleship, eventually J.D. Greer came to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He went to seminary. He got trained. He became a missionary in Indonesia for a number of years. And then when he went back to the States, it was clear that God called him to pastor Summit Church. And as of today, Summit Church has about 100 churches all around the world and in different parts of the United States. That pastor died, the one who discipled his dad. But the work of the gospel continues because it is not dependent on the preacher. It is dependent on the power of God's word. I like what one person said. He said, he buries, talking about God, he buries his preachers, but his work goes on. No matter what happens to the preacher, the word goes forth. Often, God puts us in difficult trials for the very reason that he wants the power of his word and the power of the gospel to shine forth in our lives. Which leads me to our third point. To be spiritually strong, remember God's sovereign purpose. Let's read verse 10. It says, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, this is extraordinary. This is an amazing statement from the Apostle Paul. In light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it changed his perspective towards his suffering. Instead of complaining, the Apostle Paul now asks the question, how can this imprisonment, how can this form of suffering produce salvation? How can this form of suffering lead people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Instead of being focused on himself, he focuses on the well-being of God's people. And he calls them the elect. Can you say elect? Now, every time this word is mentioned, you know, at times we Christians try to minimize it. We sound apologetic and we don't really want to talk about it. It makes us uncomfortable. But this word is seen in Ephesians chapter 1. You find it in the book of Romans and now here in 2 Timothy. So we cannot dodge the issue. The fact that it's written in the scriptures goes to show that it is meant to be taught and learned. So what does election mean? Well, if you go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. So before the foundation of the world, God chooses, God selects, he elects people to salvation. That is the absolute right and authority of God. Now the question is, why does God have to do that? And some people would say, why can't God just choose everyone? Why can't he just elect everyone? I think that's the wrong question. Because the right question is this, why would God even choose some? Because all of us deserve judgment. All of us deserve hell. And the fact that God chooses some to receive salvation is really a matter of grace and mercy coming from him. And some people would say, well, what if my loved ones are not elect? What if they were not chosen? I believe that's still the wrong question. Because the right question is, what if they are chosen? And the fact that you are a Christian and you are in that family, God is orchestrating something. And for sure, God wants you to share the gospel to them because you're not the one who saves them. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul understood it was just his calling and his responsibility to faithfully declare the gospel. The results are determined by God. And the fact that the people in your home, have access to the gospel through you. That should encourage you. That should motivate you that God has a plan for their lives as well. Because truth of the matter is we don't know who is chosen. I mean, when we mingle with our unsaved loved ones and friends, when we interact with people in the workplace, we don't know who is elect. We don't know who is chosen. But we know if they are chosen by God, as the gospel is declared to them, they will come to saving faith. So again, why does God need to elect and choose people? Jesus answers this for us. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 65. For this reason I have said to you that no one comes to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. John 8:43, why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. Now listen carefully. Were the people there present, were they deaf? Did they have a problem hearing? Why is it that Jesus says, you cannot hear my word? The problem was not their physical hearing. They can hear well. They can hear the words of Jesus. But the reason why they cannot hear and understand his word is because they are spiritually dead. And I've shared this before. You put a dead person here, whatever we do, that person will not respond because that person is physically dead. And so it is true in the spiritual realm. If God does not choose people, man has no ability to respond favorably to the gospel. And some people would ask, what about free will? Clearly, God has given us free will. And let me just try to simplify this for you. A frog has free will, right? That frog can jump in any place he wants to. That frog can hop anywhere. That frog can choose any insect he wants to eat. He has the freedom to do that. But because of his nature, there are certain things a frog cannot do. Can a frog take a selfie? No. Can a frog talk? No. You put the smartest frog in this room, I guarantee you that frog will not understand what we're talking about here. And when we relate that to us, yes, we have the free will. You can go to Jollibee after this. You can choose whatever restaurant where you want to eat. You can do anything with your life. But because we are totally depraved, because we are born with a sinful nature, we do not have the ability to respond to the gospel favorably in faith and repentance. And God knows that. So out of his loving kindness and grace, he chooses and elects people so that those whom he has chosen, as they hear the gospel, they are granted spiritual life to comprehend the truths of Scripture, the truth of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit regenerates them, gives them life, that they are able now to respond in faith and repentance. In other words, you are saved. Not because it was your choice, you were saved because it was God's choice. And the reason why we should be fine with that, because at the end of the day, the glory goes to God and not to us. Amen? To the praise of his glorious grace. Can we give the Lord a big hand for that? Now, people will still react against this idea by saying, if God has really chosen people, why do we still have to share the gospel? I mean, if the elect is going to respond in faith and repentance, what's the purpose of sharing the gospel to them? That's pretty fair thinking, reasonably logical, but when you study verse 9, did the doctrine of election minimize Paul's commitment in evangelism? Yes or no? Clearly no. He upholds the doctrine of election, but at the same time, this doctrine gives him the passion, a greater commitment, a greater sense of urgency to share the gospel. How does that happen? And the point is this, listen carefully, Paul understood that God has chosen them to be saved. But God also gave him the incredible privilege of being the instrument by which the saving gospel is brought to their hearts. That's why he says, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect. And here's the purpose. That they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So the doctrine of election compels Paul to be passionate in the area of evangelism. And what compels Paul is not that he is responsible to save them, God forbid, but that he has the high and holy privilege to be the instrument by which God saves people. Steve Cole said, referring to this, God who ordained the salvation of his elect also ordained that they would be saved through the preaching of the gospel. So you have divine sovereignty, God choosing, God electing, but never forget human responsibility. We have a responsibility to share the gospel to people because that is the means that God has appointed for people to know, hear, and believe the gospel. Amen? What a privilege, what a high calling we have. And so Paul says, I'll endure everything for the sake of the elect in order for them to know this saving grace. Now, let me give you an example. I remember my friend, who was a co-pastor. We served for a time in the ASA sports ministry. And in 2014, he died in a road accident. He was driving his motorcycle, and he was rammed by a truck. It was a very tragic death. And since he was already a pastor at that time, it was headlines in the newspaper. It was in Facebook, and people knew the gospel through his tragic death. People were talking about it. And what really created a tremendous impact to a lot of people during that time was the testimony of his wife. Instead of filing a case, she decided to forgive the driver. She was reconciled to the driver. It was a great picture of forgiveness and reconciliation. And people began to wonder, why can someone do that? Why can someone choose to forgive a person killed who is responsible for the death of her husband? And again, through that, there were more opportunities for them to be able to share the gospel to more people. So the point is this: when we respond biblically to our sufferings, not only does it grow us and mature us in the faith, but it points other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this imprisonment of the Apostle Paul would lead other people to ask questions. Why is Paul there? And when they know the reason why Paul is there, he's suffering for the gospel, they would be given this opportunity to hear and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know there are times we too experience those things. When we endure intense trials, you see, one of the things that happens to us is that our eyes turn in on ourselves. We focus on ourselves. Now, if you do that, you'd end up grumbling and complaining, and you'll miss the opportunity for the power of the gospel to shine through your life. I want to ask you this very important question. What would happen if you literally applied this in your life today? As you go through suffering, or in the future, when you encounter a trial, what would happen? What would change in your life if you respond like the Apostle Paul in that situation? Maybe you've lost a job. Maybe you've been betrayed by a friend. Or you're enduring a turmoil in the family. Maybe you're going through a physical illness, emotional pain. Or maybe you've got a wayward child straying from the Lord, and it's breaking your heart. Maybe you've lost a loved one. I don't know what it is, but your biblical response to your suffering and your trial will not only grow and mature you, but it will point people to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Do we want that to happen, church? So to endure hardship and remain spiritually strong, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Number two, remember God's word is powerful. And remember God's sovereign purpose in our suffering. And lastly, to be spiritually strong, remember the promises of God. Let's look at verse 11. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. Now, the verb here in the Greek may also be translated, if we die with him, meaning if we die a martyr's death. And the context really reveals that there's a high possibility that Paul is speaking about martyrdom here. Because the issue of this letter is loyalty to the Lord Jesus. Remember, Hermogenes and those other guys denied the Lord Jesus Christ to save their lives so that they would avoid persecution. And Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, don't belong to that group. Don't be ashamed of me, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remain loyal, remain faithful to him. And what an encouragement this is for Timothy at this time. What an assurance this is for him. Timothy, even if you die a martyr's death, don't worry, because we will also live with him. That's a promise that you can bank on. That's why he starts by saying, the saying is trustworthy. Even if they kill you, Timothy, even if you end up in a dungeon like me, remember this. We will also live with him. And you want to see a picture of victory in the Christian life? It's not health and wealth. It's not no problems. You want to see a picture of Christian victory? You look at the Apostle Paul. In prison, chained, waiting to die. Why? Is it because Christians are sadistic? No. But because Paul is experiencing true life, true freedom, even in the midst of his suffering. Why? Because he is celebrating the truth of Jesus Christ, that he is our risen Savior. There's a picture of Christian victory there. Christian victory is not a picture of no illness or no sickness, no family strife, no marital strife, or no financial struggles. That's not a picture of the victorious Christian life. The Christian life is victory in the midst of those things. It is a life of peace and joy despite the fact that we live in the valley of the shadow of death. There's a parallel here that we find, because in verse 12 he also says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. This talks about our future. This talks about our eternal destiny. If you remain faithful and loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ, that proves you are a genuine believer. And not only will you be with God for the rest of eternity in heaven, but one day when Jesus Christ establishes his millennial kingdom on earth, he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. Those who have been loyal to him, those who are genuinely saved, will reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why, if you recall, James and John, they wanted positions in the kingdom of God. They asked their mother to tell Jesus for them to be given positions. Why? Because their understanding of the kingdom of God is something political, something physical. Now, Jesus did not deny that, but Jesus made them understand that his first coming involved the establishment of his spiritual kingdom, through the gospel, through his suffering, through his death, and through the church. But one day, he will establish his kingdom here on earth. And what a privilege that would be for us to rule and reign with him. Amen, church? The first two refer to those who are faithful. They attain to life and they will reign with Christ. The last two refer to those who deny or are faithless. And this is possibly a hymn in the early church. And one of the things that you need to understand with Hebrew poetry is that there is this element of parallelism, wherein the first two lines are parallel. They have the same idea. They have the same thought. All right? That's very important for us as we interpret the last two lines here, because they're still parallel. That means they have the same thought. And this is very common in the Psalms. So let's take a look at verse 12. If we deny him, he also will deny us. That is, if sometime in the future, if someone who professes Christ as Lord and Savior today, but sometime in the future, he denies him, the Bible says he will also deny us. Matthew 10:32. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Now, we know there are people who name the name of Christ, but eventually turn their backs on Christ and they deny the gospel of Jesus. 2 weeks ago, I just found out that one of my friends who lives in Manila, and every time he would come to Cebu, he would have conversations about theology, about the gospel. I just found out from a friend that he has now committed apostasy. And he calls Jesus his dear old friend. And he clearly denies the gospel now. And so I was very saddened by that, because he was grounded in the Word. It seemed like he was a real Christian. But now he denies Jesus. Just recently, my dad, as he met with the pastor, said that the guy who discipled him in Manila, the guy who discipled my dad, has also committed apostasy. And he now teaches his church that the resurrection is not true. because science cannot prove the resurrection. That's what he is saying. And he tells his people, let's stay away from the Bible because there is no such thing as absolute truth. And when my dad heard that, obviously he was very sad because he got born again as he listened to the preaching of this man. That was more than 30 years ago in Manila. He preached through Ephesians chapter 2, 8 to 9. And we know that verse, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith. But now he clearly denies the gospel. He clearly denies what the word of God says. And you wonder, how can someone so grounded in the faith, so knowledgeable about the word of God, all of a sudden deny Christ? But we find an answer in 1 John 2:19. They went out from us because they were really never of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. How do you know a Christian is genuine? That person will endure to the very end. Not because he is spiritually strong, but because God grants him persevering grace to endure to the very end. So despite persecution, despite the trials, that person will remain loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ because it is God who preserves him to the very end. Remember this, once a genuine child of God, always a child of God. Nothing can ever snatch us away from him. And so this is really a warning for unbelievers and professing Christians. And remember this, we don't just deny Jesus by or with our words. Do you know that we can also deny him with our actions? Some people may say, you know, I believe in Jesus Christ, but their lives clearly contradict what they say. And Titus says this in chapter 1, verse 16. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him. In other words, the way they live their lives, they live in immorality. They're still in bondage to certain things. They may not deny Jesus Christ verbally, but through their actions, they are denying the Lord. So remember the parallel. We find a parallel in the first two lines, and it is really a promise given to believers. The last two lines are parallel in the sense that this is really a warning of judgment to unbelievers. We end with verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, I know there are times wherein we pray, you know, and we say, Lord, despite of our unfaithfulness, we thank you that you remain faithful. And I think that's coming from this verse. Okay, but if you study the context, remember the parallel. This is not a word to believers. Paul says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. These people may have not been faithful to their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, but Paul is saying, don't worry, Timothy, because God is faithful to his promise. He will faithfully exercise judgment to those who are faithless. That means they continually deny the truth about Jesus Christ. Now, there are times believers fall and fail, just like Peter. He denied the Lord three times. But he was able to recover from that because he is a genuine Christian. But if a person continually lives in denial, denying the truth about Christ, turning his back against Christ, rejecting the gospel, remember, he remains faithful. He will exercise judgment because he is a holy God, for he cannot deny himself. So as we conclude, I want you to assess, which group do you belong to? Do you belong to the group who will inherit the promises of God? Or do you belong to the group who will experience the judgment of God? And I want you to think about your life right now. What do you do with your life? What do you see as your highest goal? Is it to move up the corporate ladder, get a better job, get a new car, go on a longer vacation, get new furniture for the living room, paint your house, buy a house? What are your objectives in life? If you're a Christian, let me just remind you of your calling. The highest calling that we have in life is to be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. So wherever we are, whatever we are going through, we want to represent Him well, just like the Apostle Paul. So that even as we go through suffering, as the world sees the way we respond to these things, they would see the difference. And as they see the difference in your life, as they see your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, as they see your faithfulness to Him, they would be led, they would be drawn to the person of Christ. Because God desires all people to be saved. Amen? If that is God's desire, friends, that should be your greatest desire as well. We don't live for ourselves. We live for the glory of the one who came and saved us. We live for the glory of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Can we give the Lord a clap of praise?